Thank you. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. There are 38 verses in this chapter. So I have asked the Lord, what should I speak on? There are a few areas, and I have just one word, and we will come to that word. Acts 20, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your people that comes with a heart that is open to receive your living word. Speak to us so that your words become clear and powerful, energizing us to do your will, to live your kind of life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 20, Paul was on his third missionary trip. By now, he had traveled 16,000 kilomiles. That's a long distance. That means he is walking from here, Perth, to Sydney, and walking back, and doing it one more time from Perth to Sydney and coming back twice. That's a long distance. Long distance for him to travel. And you know that when Paul traveled, it's not like us today. We can travel first class, economical class, budget class. But Paul was traveling with his two legs. You know what these two legs is called? It's called bus number 11. With these two legs, he walked mile and mile. And not only was he just walking miles and miles, it was a dangerous road. With such a dangerous road, he needs to be persistent, he needs to persevere, and he needs to have patience. I have traveled from Perth to Sydney when the pilot was on strike with my two colleagues to go there to attend a conference. We drove 41 hours non-stop. Three of us take turn. It was at the last leg. I was sitting in front, and my colleague was driving, and I was watching his eyes. I said, man, I think he's going to fall asleep. I told him, if you are tired, I'll take over. All Aussie men, I'm never going to. So he said to me, no, I'm not tired. In a short while, he fell asleep. I'm telling you, it was a slope. Going down was the rain, was a railway track. When a man falls asleep with his two hands on the steering, that two hand is like two iron rock. And I got to get him up, and his hand was so stiff that I got to get him up, wake him up. If not, we would have been down the ditch. And so Paul tells us that the road that he traveled was not easy, but it was a dangerous road. He described his three missionary journey in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 to verse 27. Three times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the city, in the desert, and on the sea. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and thirsty, and often gone without food. I shiver in the cold, without enjoying clothing to keep me warm. Wow! I mean, this is the way he had been traveling. He lived that dangerous mission road. But I asked myself, what would cause a man like Paul to do what he's doing? He's not a crazy man. What would cause a man like Paul? I only have one word to describe him. That word is passion. In Acts chapter 20, I entitled my sermon, The Passion of Paul. Passion has to do with Paul's heart, something inside his heart, an internal fire, a fire that is burning inside him, that is motivating him, that is energizing him to fulfill God's given purpose and to do God's will. No matter how hard, how tough, how dangerous it might be. In the world we live, passion is always the key to success. Often the key to success. Passion drives you. It defines you. It fires you up to be and to do. In my years, recruiting sales personnel, passion is the first quality I look for. You can teach them skill, you can teach them knowledge, but passion is what that set them apart to become winner, to succeed or not. It's something that is in them or not in them. Paul have this passion. The passion that he has is from God. It's the Holy Spirit that is light in him, a holy fire to be what God called him to be. What did God call him to be on the road on Damascus? To be an apostle to the Gentiles. And what does God call him to do? To proclaim Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Paul has this passion that drives him, that inspires him, that motivates him, that energizes him. You and I need to have this passion. In fact, Paul calls us to be men and women of passion. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, he said, do not let your zeal, your passion subside. Do not let it subside. Do not let it die. Do not let it wither down. He said, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Passion. So when I look at Acts 20, the passion of Paul, I want to speak of four areas that Paul was passionate about. First, passion. Paul was passionate about God. What would empower Paul to travel 16,000 kilometers, visit a countless city? He spent more than 8 years away from home in his three mission trip and faced unforeseen danger around him. What would he do that for? Because he is passionate about God. Would you do what Paul did? When I'm away from home, maximum 2 weeks, I tell myself and my wife, there is no place like what? Like home. You miss home. You know, we were on a cruise ship for 21 days. I'm telling you, the cruise ship give you an experience that is out of the world and it's unreal. I'm telling you, it's unreal. You wake up in the morning, you can have breakfast served, you know, you get out of the room, you come back, they do out the room, you know, you are living, you don't have to do anything, you're living the life. And I look at my wife, this is unreal, but I'm telling you, after 2 weeks, there is nothing like what? Like home. And what would cause Paul to do it? Because he is passionate about God. And I tell you, in your life, you can be passionate about many things. Some people are passionate about food. They'll go anywhere. They'll travel any distance. They will join the long queue and 1 hour queue just to taste that food. I'm telling you, by that time, I already eaten something and go on with my life. People can be passionate about career, about physical fitness. Oh, I need to go to the gym. Every day I must go. It's like a drug. People can be passionate even about KFC, even about holiday. But I want you to know that all these passions are just passing, and they are only temporary. Only passion for God. Only passion for God is eternal and lasting. And Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. For the things we see now will soon be what? Be gone. But the things we do not see will last forever. Be passionate about God because it is going to last what? Forever. Paul started with the misplaced passion for God in his early days. He thought he was doing the right thing when he passionately persecuted the church till he met Jesus on the road of Damascus. His misplaced passion was altered and redirected to God. Now, his passion to please only one person, one audience. And who is that? God. God, Paul was so passionate about God that his life motto was to know him and the power of his resurrection. He even went further. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The closing words of this passionate man, of this man who has lived a passionate life for God, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I kept my faith. The first passion that you need to have is the passion for God. You know, this morning, when we were singing, worshiping, that simple song, Oh, How I Love Jesus, just put tears to my eyes. Just put tears to my eyes. Because there's a song that I sang as a teenager. I came to know Jesus as a teenager. I was mad about Jesus Christ. But my question to myself, am I still passionate about him? I'm asking you, are you passionate about God? Passionate about things that are eternal and lasting? Or just things that are temporary and passing? One of the British missionaries by the name of C.T. Studd said, only one life, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. What a challenge to myself this morning as I speak. Be passionate about God. This morning, I encourage you to re-examine your passion and redirect them to God. He's the one who died for you and the one who loves you. He's the one who is worth living for, dying for, and the only one worthy of your passion. The second thing that Paul was passionate about, he was passionate about the lost. In verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was passionate about the lost. He saw himself as a messenger. God has called him, anointed him, appointed him to be a messenger. He's entrusted with the message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only gospel that will save humanity. It's the only gospel to the problem and the sin issue of humanity. It's the only gospel that will save life, that will forgive life. So Paul was passionate because he knows this gospel is not like any other gospel. This gospel is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He was passionate about that. And he did not bury the message. He went near and far to share the message because he was passionate about the loss. How about you? You see, Paul knew not everyone will respond positively to his message, but he still proclaimed it as he is. Every opportunity he took, even with great opposition against him, did not stop him for his passion for the lost. On the road of Damascus, God appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He went first to the Jews, just like Jesus. He spoke at the synagogue in the city he visited because he wanted to see the Jews believe in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Some believe, some question, others persecute him severely, even threaten to take his life. To the stubbornly hot-headed Jews, Paul finally, in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, show his garment and say unto them, your blood be upon your head, I am clean. From now forth, I will go to the Gentiles. Yet, his heart was always for the lost Jews. In Romans chapter 11, verse 26, he prayed that all Jerusalem will be, all Israel will be saved. Paul was passionate about the lost, passionate about the Jews, passionate about the Gentiles. He was so passionate about the Gentiles that he saw the first Gentile convert named Lydia came into faith. And through her, the door of the glorious gospel is open to the thousands in Europe that believe. Paul even went further. For the gospel's sake, he went further to say, Paul, my passion to reach, to win, to bring the lost, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to verse 20. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews to bring Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too live under the law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did it so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles, I do not follow the Jewish law. I too live apart from the Jewish law so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the weak, with those who are weak, I share their weakness. Why? So that I can bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing whatever I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in his blessing. Wow, that man is really to bend. I'm not saying he's compromising. He's willing to bend in order to win those who are lost. This morning, check your heartbeat for the lost. Have you lost your passion for the lost? The Western Christianity is in danger because the Western Christianity has focused too much on me, my, and I. And that's why we lost the passion for the lost. I encourage you to re-examine And read right there. Your passion to reach, to bring, and to win the lost with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe in our heart. Don't care whatever voices they are saying out there. We need to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only door, the only road to God the Father. Because Jesus Christ died for our sin and He rose from the dead. And He will return to judge the living and the dead. We need to believe that with all our heart. Third thing, what was Paul passionate about? He was passionate about the church. You find from verse 11 to verse 12 how he was passionate about the church. Whenever Paul went, he passionately proclaimed the glorious gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And when they hear, God opened their heart and they believe. They became children of God. They became disciples of Jesus Christ. From these new believers, Paul planted 14 churches over the period of 13 years. Paul was passionate about the church. He loved the church of Jesus Christ. How about you? So he gives us from verse 7 to verse 12 to show us from the scripture that the church is different from any social club. Say amen to that. The church is different from any social club. And the church has tradition. There are traditions that we must hold from generation to generation. This tradition, we as a church must embrace, not only us, our children and our children's children. These are traditions that make us different from any social club. He gave us the example of the church at Troas. They met together and worshiped the Lord. What is the tradition? The first tradition is the Lord's Day. The weekly celebration of the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's the day when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. I know in some society, people are so busy. They cannot have church on Sunday. They have it on Friday, they have it on Saturday, they have it on Sunday. No matter what day, there must be a day that in our heart we gather that this is the Lord's Day. Because if we don't, very soon we will forget about it. So on that day, they come together. They come together weekly, not when they felt like it, not when it was convenient or when it suits them. So there is the Lord's Day. The second tradition that they hold is the breaking of bread. It's called the Lord's Table, Communion, or Supper. The early church met on Sunday. The slave and the servant have to work, so they have to meet on Sunday night, even after work. So what do? They come together, they have a meal. And this meal is called Agape Love Feast or Agape Feast. They bring their food, they have a meal. And after they have the meal, they always gather and have what they call the Lord's Supper. The disciples came together to break bread. Wouldn't it be wonderful when Christians come together in the house having a good time together and stop and say, hey, we have fellowship, let's have the breaking of bread. Because the real purpose of us coming together is because of what? Because of Him. So they kept the Lord's table. It's in this table where they share and they eat with one another. It's in this table they enjoy fellowship. And in this sharing and fellowship that the world see them as one. And it is a witness to the world that they are God's people. They are a community, a family. In fact, it was against their thoughts that when they come together at the Lord's table, at the agape fellowship, even slave sits at the same table as them. You know, in our world, we try all methods to try to break social class, to break different status, making people to be like harmony day, so people can have harmony. But I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. And the only reason it is done is because in them, in every believer, live the person of Jesus Christ. They share the same DNA, the same life, and the life is the life of Jesus as it is in them that make them one. The world can never achieve what the church can achieve when the church realize who they are in Jesus Christ. They always have the Lord's Day, the Lord's table, and the third thing, when they come together, they will never miss, is the Lord's message. They will look and preach the word. It's very sad when the word of God is neglected in the church service today, but it will not happen in Grace City Church, because God's word is important for us as God's people. And you find that when it comes to the word of God in verse 27, Paul said that when I speak the whole counsel of God. What is he saying? Paul is saying that I speak everything what God says. I have no hobby horse. I have no pet subject. I don't say the things that I like. I don't say the things that the hearers want to hear. I don't tickle itchy ears. But I preach the word. And when Paul preached the word, he preached a balanced message. What is a balanced message? A balanced message is this. When you speak about doctrine, you got to speak about duty. When you speak about privilege as a Christian, you have to speak about responsibility. When you talk about the Christian position in the book of Ephesians, Paul talked about from this position, this is the practice. This is balance. Because Paul recognized that he cannot preach compromise or extreme, but he keep it in balance. When the word is not preached, believers are immature and weak. You don't preach the word, Christians become weak and immature and childish. They don't grow up. They just keep on drinking the milk and not the meat of the word. What about when it is not balanced? When you don't preach a balanced word, then Christian becomes confused and unbalanced. Therefore, we must preach the whole word of God. Say amen. And in the church where he was preaching, there was a young man that fell asleep. I could understand if it was an old man like me that fell asleep. But here is a young man that fell asleep, and he's in the Bible. Why is he in the Bible? To tell us that it can happen to any of us to fall asleep in the church. My wife used to tell me, hey, don't preach so loud. And yet I'm telling you, in my loud voice, people do feel asleep. Not many, just one or two. How encouraging. But surprising, the people who fell asleep when the word is being preached, they can stay awake. They can stay awake watching sport, movie, and late night TV special. What I'm trying to say, it is upon us to prepare our hearts, to prepare ourselves when we come together to give our best to who? To give our best to Him. Social club do not have tradition to keep. We do. And we keep them weekly. That make us what? A church, a community of God, and a family of God. Social club attendance is up to you. You want to attend, you attend. You don't attend, you don't attend. Just pay your membership. But church weekly coming together is commanded in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together as people do. That means in Paul time, people already start missing coming together. But encourage one another, especially now, he said, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. When you see what is happening in our world, is it not good that we can come together? A piece of wood that is on fire by itself, that wood will die. But the piece of wood that is on fire coming together with other fire, it will what? It will burn. A wet wood that is put near to the fire will eventually become dry and eventually will be able to burn. That's why I'm telling you, as a church, as a people of God, we come together because the Bible commands us, and if we could see the purpose of it, it will help us to grow. Paul is passionate about the church. And I'm thankful that you are here because you are passionate about the church. You know, when I look at Grace City Church, we have a member that comes all the way from Akimo. You know, when I first heard the word Akimo, I said, which part of North Pole is that? You know, our brother Craig comes. You know, we got a brother that comes, also his family from Canningville. And some of you come from different places. But let me tell you, honestly, look at my face. Between your house to here, we are not the only church. There are hundreds of churches. Come on, there's hundreds of churches. Why do you want to come to Grace? Because I'm telling you, I am not going to church on Sunday. I am not just going to church on Sunday. I'm going to where? My family. I'm going to my community. I'm going to my home. When you see that, you will see church in the different dimension. We are all seeing church. I have to go to church because the Bible says. So, let's go to the nearest. Let's go to the shortest service. Let's go to one that entertainment. No, that's not what the Bible talk about. The Bible said you go to church because the church is your community. The church is your family. Your church is your home. And your soul can never be at rest till you find a place called H-O-M-E. Home. So when we come together, the church, when we come together, the family, the community, the key is found in verse 35. What did Paul say in verse 35? Support the weak, the sick and troubled, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's why we come together. Say amen. Amen. We come together. You know, we have some old folks who have not been coming to church. Not they don't want to come to church, not that they've gone to another church. They are too old. Some are too sick. But I want you to know, Grace City Church, the pastoral team still visit them. Why? Because as far as we see, they came here, this was their home, this was their family, this was their community. They have not left us. only that they could not come because of reasons. And this is what the church should be saying amen today. Because I'm telling you right now, in the Western church, in the affluent church, there are too many old Christians that are misplaced. They are going to a church, but it's not a home. They are going to a church, but it's not a community. They are going to a church just to fulfill a spiritual obligation. But I'm telling you, church is firstly my community, my home. It's shocked some of you all right wrong. Because I'm telling you, I will see some of you more than I see my own family. How many of you say that? And we need to realize that we come together as a community, as a family, as a spiritual home to support the weak, the troubled, the brokenhearted. And then we come together because it's more blessed to give than to receive. This morning, I encourage you to be passionate about the Church of Jesus Christ. She is not perfect. There is no one perfect here. If you are looking for a perfect church, I'm sorry, it's not here. She is not perfect and she has weaknesses. Yet it's the church that Jesus died for and Jesus loved. So, we need to love the church. Amen? Love the church where Jesus has planted you. If he has planted you at Grace City Church, then I encourage you, as much as you love Jesus the head, say amen. Now learn to love Jesus the body. Because many Christians have no problem loving Jesus the head. They have problem loving Jesus the body. But if you love the head, you must also love the body. Because the body is the body of Jesus Christ. In all her imperfection, in all her weakness, Jesus died for her. And you need to realize that you are here because God has planted you here to grow and to function. You are here to grow spiritually, and you are here to function the body. So I ask you, let's grow strong together, grow mature together, and grow old together as we love God and our church. Amen? Amen. Are you all ready for the last point? I'm preaching not from knowledge. I'm preaching from my heart. After 50 over years in the church, I've seen a lot. The last thing that Paul was passionate about, from verse 17 to verse 36, Paul was passionate about this word that is not heard too much in Christendom today. Paul was passionate about integrity. Acts 20 is also Paul's farewell chapter. As he said farewell to the elders of the Ephesian church, Paul has spent more than 2 years of preaching, prayer, and spiritual warfare in Ephesus. And through that, a great breakthrough and revival broke out from Acts 18 to 20. Idols were torn down, witchcrafts were burned, and then the apostolic church was birthed. So this church, Paul has sweat and tears over it. So this church, Ephesian church, and the eldership was close to his heart. And now, it's time to say goodbye. It's not easy. The parting word of a person are very important word. It's time to say goodbye. Paul, in his goodbye, spoke to them on integrity, both personal and leadership integrity. Sad to say, it is a word not here, not very common in our today Christendom, but is much more needed today than ever. On personal integrity, Paul used his life as an example. He said to the people, "My life is an open book. Anyone could inspect my life." That's what Paul said. He said in verse 18 to verse 27, "You know, from the first day I came to Asia, I always lived among you, serving the Lord with humility, with tears and trust." Then he said, "I kept nothing that was helpful back. I taught you publicly from house to house. None do I count my life dear to me. I may finish my race. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I mean, here Paul talk about I. Is Paul suffering? Is Paul going through an ego trip? No. He's clearly saying to these people, "I have nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. I do not live a double life or with double standard. I do not compromise my life. I never say this is my life, this is my work, this is my home, this is my free time." He said, "Never. I never compromise my life." As Paul said, "What you see is what you get. I do not do what I do for personal gain or for money. In fact, what he's saying, I'm a servant of God. I am not a religious celebrity." This is a challenge to our Western Christianity. Religious celebrity. Paul said, "I'm not. I don't promote myself. I'm here as a servant. I came to serve and not to be served. I did not choose the easy road. I am what I am, and I did what I did openly before you, only by the grace of God." Paul even went further to say that he was going to Jerusalem, and danger and death awaits him. He even tells them, "You might not see me again. Some other people may choose an easier way to escape from this." But Paul said in verse 24, "None of these things move me, because he has counted the cost and he wants to finish the race with joy." This is how Paul has lived his life. He said, "I live my life for God. I live my life with integrity, because I know if I, Paul, fell from sin, if I do something stupid, people are going to get affected. The church is going to get affected. Believers are going to get affected." So Paul accounted how I live personally, how I live as a leader is important, because it affects other people. That's what Paul said. So how is, when Paul talked about personal integrity, he said this: no refund, no regret, no retreat. Wow! This is Paul's passion for personal integrity. How about you? On leadership integrity, here is where Paul says, leadership integrity flows out of what? Personal integrity. John Maxwell, if you know John Maxwell, he's considered the guru of leadership, quoted this: "Everything rises and falls on leadership. That being true, then leadership integrity is non-negotiable, because every leader produces his own kind." Paul understood the importance of leadership integrity. Honesty, truthful, single eyes, upright, sincerity of heart. From where? From the life of David, when he led Israel in Psalm 78, verse 22. "And David shepherded them, the nation of Israel, with integrity of heart, with skillful hand, he led them. So how does David lead? Integrity of heart with a skillful hand. Now, I attended few pastor conferences on leadership in the past years. But most of them dealt with the skill, the know-how, and not with the integrity of heart, the character. That's why we are seeing the fall of some prominent leaders, not due to skill, but due to what? Character. Paul stressed this. Leadership integrity is not about self-interest, self-glory, self-gain, self-promotion. It's not about all this. What is leadership integrity? He states this. It's about protecting. Say with me, protecting. It's about parenting. Say with me, parenting. And it's about preserving. Say with me, preserving. He said the leader's integrity is not about himself. It's about protecting, parenting, and preserving the church, the community of God, the family of God who Christ has purchased with his blood. In verse 28 to verse 30. So guide yourself and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Wow. This morning, I encourage you to be passionate about personal integrity and leadership integrity, because your life and your action must match your belief and your words. You represent the one who calls you and empowers you to be like him, openly and behind closed doors with untarnished integrity, with a life that is beyond reproach, shame, and disgrace. And finally, Paul prayed for them. I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace in verse 32. And warn them of the three killers of passion that they must personally guard against. Verse 27. Therefore, take heed and be watchful. Verse 31, watch out. These are the three killers that will kill your passion. What are the first killer? The first killer of passion is called covetousness. Covetousness is a consuming and a controlling desire for what that is of others. I want, it's not mine, but I want it. Covetousness is when you have and you want more. The last command of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not what? Covet. When you covet, you break the other nine commands. Those who covet will steal, lie, and even murder to get what they want. Covetousness is idolatry. In one of the Epistle. Covetousness, beware of covetousness. So he said the first killer is covetousness. The second killer of your passion is slothfulness. He said in verse 34, you know that this hand of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the need of those who were with me. One thing you can say, Paul is not a wishing bone. There are a lot of wishing bones. I only wish. He's not a wishing bone. Paul is not a lazy bone that sit down and do nothing. He's a man that has a strong backbone. And backbone is the one that gets you up and gets you going. And so Paul said, look at my life. I'm not a lazy person. I'm not a slothful person. I'm a person who is proactive. I'm a person who is always doing. One hand of mine is working to meet my daily need. The other hand of mine, I'm preaching. I'm pointing the way to God. I'm not slothful. The third thing that kills passion is selfishness. Here in verse 35, and I have been a constant example. I have been an example. You say, look, I'm not telling you to do, but I don't do. When leaders ask you to love and they don't love, you got to think about it. See, I'm not asking you to do and I don't do. You say, I have been an example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the word of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This word of Jesus is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not found in anywhere in the gospel. But it was part of the oral tradition that has been shared by different people, by being carrying over. And so Paul memorized them, and he mentioned them, and he said that this is an example to follow. What does it mean? It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is better to share with others than to keep what you have and collect more. What I mean? It means what? Blessing is for you to share, not for you to accumulate. It is more blessed. What does Paul, what does the Bible say? God has blessed you that you may be a what? A blessing. After all, Jesus became poor that we may become what? Rich. We are just following the example of Jesus Christ. And so in closing, Acts 20, he kneeled down and he prayed for his friend and he wept with them together. And it's difficult to say goodbye because he said, you may not see me again. You know, it's always difficult to say goodbye to a friend who we may not see in this life. But we have this blessed assurance that one day we will meet them in heaven when Jesus returns. Till then, you need to what? You need to guard your passion against the killer. You need to watch your passion. Why? Because you have a job to do here. You and I have a job to do here. But it starts with the first passion. Passion about God. Shall we pray? Passion about God. Some of us have been Christian for many years. I ask you, passion about God is tied to our first love. How is your first love? I thank God that the word of God does not bring condemnation. You always bring conviction. It's always to challenge our heart and help us to say yes to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Are you passionate about God? I encourage you. Everything is temporary and passing. Only passion for God is lasting and eternal. Be passionate first about God. Passion for the lost. God save you so that through you, others may come to know Him. It's not saving you for yourself. He's saving you to save others. He reached out to you so that you can reach out to others. He loves you so that you can love others. Passion for the lost. How about passion for the church? The Lord has placed you here, imperfect as we are, yet we are a community, we are a family. He said, our job is to support the weak. We have such a privilege to be blessed, to be a blessing. Then he talked lastly. Passion about
integrity. Living a life beyond shame, disgrace, or reproach. That God, that Christ is my standard, He's my focus point. In Him I live, in Him I do, in Him I am. I do not live in my own strength. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I don't live with my own ability or my strength. I live by the power of God that is in me. Allowing that Jesus who reigns in me to live through me. This morning, we think 1 to 10, where do your passion sit? Passion of Paul comes from the Holy Spirit that touches him, that quickens him, that reveals him to Paul. This morning, you want to say to the Lord where you are, lift your hand and say, God, touch my passion. Touch my fire within me. The fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire of God is the only fire that can give me the strength and the energy. If that's what you want, where you are, stand up. Stand up and lift your hand to you, saying, God, Holy Spirit, increase that fire, that passion within me. Let the passion become strong in me. Let the passion that once burned in me become so real in me. For it is not by might nor by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. Our theme is walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit is saying, I do not want your zeal and your passion to subside. I want it to be burning and burning for the right thing, for the God kinds of life, for the God kind of things. For all other things will pass away. Only the things of God will last forever. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we stand before you. We open our hearts to you and recognize that you are the God who can initiate my passion, who can fire up my passion, who can fan my passion for you, for the lost, for your church, and for integrity. I open myself to you, God, because I recognize no one can except you, O God. And I want to live a life, bring a life that brings glory to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me pass to Pastor Aaron.